Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, in your Bibles or on your phones. Let's give you a chance to find it. Some people are quicker than others. Or some people just like to listen. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Hello again. Well, I don't know if you've ever spent much time looking into the spread of the early Christian movement. It's really quite fascinating. The movement begins in a backwater country town in Galilee, a few uneducated fishermen. Eventually it spreads throughout the ancient world. One of the noticeable things about it is how different the followers of the movement were to those around them. People caught up in the movement were changed. They had new loves, new loyalties, new values. Ones that didn't fit in the harsh society around them. And the society around them really was harsh. It was a very common practice in the society for babies to be exposed to die, particularly if they were girls or had disabilities. Yet the Christians collected abandoned babies and raised them as their own. Similarly, in the society, there were no state-run charities, yet the church people would have daily food rosters where they were feeding hundreds, even thousands of poor, destitute people day in, day out. In the society, slaves were treated with little dignity or rights, yet Christians were known to buy some of the cheapest, poorest, forgotten slaves and invite them into their homes and families. It was a radical movement of love that was turning the empire upside down. We actually have these quite funny letters the Emperor Julian wrote to his officials complaining about the Christians. He complains how much they care for everyone. He writes, they've devoted themselves to love and philanthropy. He's worried that they're secretly taking over the empire by doing good. Eventually, he tries to set up a state-run welfare system to compete against the Christian kindness, but it fails miserably. Why did the Christian movement spread the way it did? Why the radical change in people who joined the movement? Well, it wasn't simply that kindness is contagious or that love always wins or something like that. It all came about through a message, that the message about a person. See, often we don't think of messages as powerful, but they are. You know, the message you've been accepted for a new job, or the message you've got a life threatening illness, or the message your offer for a house got accepted. All those messages change your life in some way. News, receiving news can have a powerful impact on you. And the message about Jesus that sparked this movement, I'm convinced it's the most powerful transformative message you could ever receive. Last week we met a small group of people who were radically changed for good by this message. In Acts 17 we saw the gospel message about Jesus come to the city of Thessalonica. This happened only 15, 16 years after Jesus' death, Paul arrived there with his friends, Silas and Timothy. They shared the message. And a random collection of people, a few Jews, a few Greeks, and some prominent women from the city, they believed the message and they were transformed by it. But after only a few months with them, Paul and his friends had to flee the city due to persecution. Yet the amazing thing is, even in spite of the intense persecution, the believers in Thessalonica continue to be filled with joy and love. The letter of 1 Thessalonians is a letter that Paul writes back to the church after hearing how well they're doing. And what we see in chapter 1 is Paul celebrating and thanking God for the radical change that's taken place in this small community of people. They're not who they once were, and it's all come about because of the gospel message they've heard. Has your life been transformed by this message? And if it has, are you grateful for that? Are you letting what has happened ring out? Those are the questions we'll be asking of ourselves as we explore what Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 1. We'll look at the chapter in three parts. That there'll be gratitude, gospel power, and gramophone. Now, the third one, gramophone, I really just wanted to find a word that started with the G, but I do think gramophone captures the heart of what's being said there quite well. But for now, we'll start with gratitude. When was the last time you felt real gratitude? For me, I've had some small examples of this over the past few weeks. One example, I sold a surfboard to a friend. I'd sort of been wanting to sell it on Facebook Marketplace for, make a good profit, like a good price. But because they were my friends, I said I wanted to bless them. I said, oh, look, you can have it for this lower price. But they actually blessed me instead, and they sneakily transferred an extra money into my account than what I was asking them for. And I felt gratitude. I felt blessed. They were very generous toward me. Or in our lives, we all experience gratitude for a moment here or a moment there. But in verse 2, Paul says he's constantly thankful. He's got this continual gratefulness. See what he says? We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. See the repeated theme there? Always, continually. And notice who he's grateful to. He's not thanking them for what they've been doing. No, what does he say? We thank God for all of you. There's this deep sense that God has done something in their lives. He's transformed them. It's not that they've worked on themselves and changed themselves. God has done it. That's why Paul always thanks God. What does he thank him for? Well, notice the three things in verse 3. Verse 3 says, we remember before our God and Father, 1, your work produced by faith, 2, your labor prompted by love, and 3, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That first one, work produced by faith. Sometimes people think of faith as of no earthly value. People say, oh, she's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. But what faith is dependence. These Thessalonians are depending on God, and it's given them such assurance and security that now they're freed up to work for the good of others. Dependence on God has produced this energy in them. And the second thing is a similar one, labor prompted by love. Before, the Thessalonians didn't have love in their hearts for one another, but now God has put his love in their hearts and it's prompting them to labor. This love is his love expressed through blood and sweat and tears. And the third thing is endurance inspired by hope. They had this quality of perseverance that they didn't have before, and it stems from the hope that God has given them, the sure hope that Jesus will return and make all things new. There's been a deep change in these people. Their lives are now characterized by faith and hope and love. But before they weren't. And Paul's full of gratitude for that. And he's especially full of gratitude because this change is not superficial or circumstantial. See, much of the changes that we think we see in our own lives or in the lives of other people are just circumstantial changes. Say a person gets a new job or a healthier diet or is sleeping better or a new relationship, and we think they've changed. But often the person hasn't really changed, just their circumstances. But if you come down to verse 6, you'll see the change in the Thessalonians was not circumstantial. We read, they welcomed the message with joy in the midst of severe suffering. It's quite the word, not just suffering, but severe suffering. We heard a bit about their severe suffering last week. A crazy mob was stirred up against them. The mob dragged some of the new believers through the streets, accused them before the city officials. And that was just one incident. The believers were probably experiencing some sort of daily or regular hardship and persecution, maybe social isolation or loss of business. And on top of that, they had the ongoing trouble of just living in a city where the life expectancy was under 30 and disease and death were everywhere. But in spite of their circumstances, something profound has happened in them. God has given them joy and love and hope. Our series is called A Well-Lived Life, and this is the sort of well-lived life that we're talking about, not a life without problems or pain, but a life of hope and love and perseverance. Really, what's going on for these people is that they've got a new loyalty. See the second half of verse 9? They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. An idol is something that we're loyal to or serve in place of the Creator. An idol can be a hand-carved statue or image, but it's usually something less obvious. It's often where we turn a good thing into an ultimate thing. There's the idol of self or self-improvement or self-actualization. There's the idols of freedom and money and status and health. And we can even make an idol of another human being. And usually we spend our lives serving a host of idols, constantly having our loyalties pulled one way or another, worshipping something inferior when only God will do. If your life is lacking real hope, if it's lacking genuine love, if it's lacking steady faith, that's because you're worshipping an idol in place of God. But for these people in Thessalonica, there's been a real turn. They've turned from idols to God. They've got a new loyalty, new allegiance, new love. It's made them different people to who they once were. And Paul is full of gratitude for that. After gratitude, we've got gospel power. What's made these people so different from who they once were? What's produced in them the sort of lives that will make Emperor Julian complain about the endless loving deeds of Christians? Well, it's the gospel message. They've heard and believed the news about the love of Jesus, and it's turned their lives upside down. We had that big cyclone event last year. You remember all the schools and businesses were shut down, but it never really hit us here in Lismore. It was mostly just windy and rainy. But a full-blown cyclone has devastating power. Like one of the most famous is Cyclone Tracy that ripped through and destroyed Darwin in the 1970s. Or for me, when I grew up, there was this film Twister about devastating tornadoes in the USA. Tornadoes sort of whirling around, creating a path of destruction. Homes torn to shreds. Tornadoes of destruction. Well, the gospel message is... Well, the gospel is a message that powerfully rips through people's lives. But instead of bringing chaos, it brings order. Instead of harming, it heals. Instead of death, life. The gospel is like a reverse tornado. Look how Paul describes the gospel's arrival in Thessalonica. He says, "Our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction." For the Thessalonians, the gospel wasn't a bunch of words that went in one ear and out the other. It had a powerful impact on their lives. God was powerfully working in them through these words. They were His words accompanied by His Holy Spirit. The message produced deep conviction in them. But while the gospel's incredibly powerful, its power isn't found in brute force, but in love. It's the message of God's love for us in Jesus. It's the message that in love He sent His Son to give His life for ours. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. See, look at the way Paul describes this little bunch of people in Thessalonica. He says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you." These are human beings chosen and loved by God. In the gospel, we find the love of the Creator for us. His love that forgives us, that accepts us, that rescues us from the judgment to come. It's the powerful message of God's love in Jesus that causes huge change in the people. Ultimately, this is what Paul's grateful for. God's powerful love shown to us in Jesus. Well, we've seen gratitude, we've seen gospel power. Now, finally, let's look at gramophone. Now, last week in my street, there was a boy about 10 in the car across the road. Now, if you heard my story last week about the silver SUV, you know a lot has been happening in my street lately. But this boy, he was in the car across the road by himself, and he just had his hand on the horn. I think he was angry or something, and he was just blasting it like, beep, beep, beep. It was loud. It was ringing out across the neighborhood. It went on for maybe 10, 15 minutes. Eventually, I went over and I had a little short chat to him, and it stopped. But that sound, you couldn't miss it. Likewise, when I used to spend some time in Thailand, they'd have these vans with megaphones on the top. It's not quite the same as a gramophone. It's like a modern gramophone. These vans would drive around at all hours of the day and night, blasting out messages into the streets. The sound would be ringing out. You couldn't miss it. And the gospel-driven change in these believers was so obvious that you couldn't miss it. Paul actually says the message rang out from them. So we see how he puts it in verse 7 to 8. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Like a loud noise you can't miss, God did something in the lives of these believers that everyone could see. And they're all talking about it to each other. Sometimes news will spread really quick, like a baby gets born and it's the first thing on everyone's lips. And did you hear that so-and-so had the baby and the baby was born? And you try and tell somebody about the baby, but they already know and they actually want to report to you all about it. That's the type of situation here. Paul and Silas don't even need to tell other people, tell other believers what's happened in Thessalonica, because they already know that they're actually reporting the news back to Paul and Silas. See what he says in the second half of verse 8. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now see, the powerful gospel message has radically changed these believers. It's created faith and love and hope and new loyalty in them. They're laboring for the Lord, even in suffering. And the message has turned them into messengers. They're sharing the reason for the hope they have. Even their actions speak loud and clear. They're a model for the other believers, as Paul says in verse 7. The gospel message creates messengers. The gospel naturally overflows and reproduces. So there we have it. Gratitude, gospel power, and gramophone, where the news of what God had done rang out loudly. Well, what does all this mean for us? I want to talk about each of these three things. I'll spend the most time on gratitude and we'll move down from there. But firstly, about gratitude. Paul says, we always thank God for all of you. For you is gratitude to God a key characteristic of your life. I think we often tend toward ungratefulness. I'm sometimes shocked by the insane lack of gratitude I have, despite all the things that I have to be thankful for. We get discontent, not just with the circumstances of our own lives, but also discontent in other people. And it's not simply a case of, I should be more thankful. If I just practice this habit of thankfulness, that will make my life better or something like that. It might help a bit. But the Bible actually speaks of ungratefulness not simply as a bad habit, but as a symptom of our sinful hearts. In Romans 1, as Paul describes human rebellion against God, he says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. When we turn to idols rather than God, we become profoundly ungrateful. But if you're a believer, if you have turned to God, you have a waterfall of reasons to be thankful, like the gospel. like the Lord reigns, as like that the Lord has given his son, like that the Lord loves you. Let the power of the gospel break your stony heart again and again. Look around. There are stories brimming in the lives of each of these people next to you and across for you. Stories of God breaking the power of darkness. Stories of God holding on to people when all seemed lost. Stories of his provision at just the right time. It's not just the Thessalonians that God has worked powerfully in by his gospel. He's done it in us. He really has. And also let God by his Spirit turn you toward love for others. I think that's why Paul is so grateful for them. Not just grateful for the blessings in his own life. He's grateful for them because he loves them. Even some of the other churches, like the church in Corinth that was really struggling, when he begins his letter, he begins by thanking God for them. He could have just written them off, but he doesn't, because he loves them. And likewise, instead of thankfulness for the Thessalonians, Paul could have just fixated on the severe suffering that they were going through. He could have fixated on the suffering he himself had been through. He could have filled the letter of 1 Thessalonians with anger, filled his mind with all the injustices he'd experienced. And he doesn't deny them at all. Gratitude doesn't deny pain and suffering. It acknowledges it, but it also looks beyond it to see and rejoice in the undeserved blessing of God. This week, could I encourage you to gratitude? Specifically, could I encourage you this week to make a list of all the things that you can be grateful to God for? Maybe one column for things in your life, one column for the things in the lives of others, and perhaps try to get that second column longer. I think you could easily get 10 or 20, maybe many, many, many more things than that. And then thank God for them each day. See, this week, let's actually choose to turn from ungratefulness. Let's this week choose to live in thankfulness. Rejoice in the blessing that you have been blessed with by the Creator God. That's gratitude. And for gospel power, I want to say that the gospel is the power of God to transform lives. The reason I'm a Christian is because I walked into this church and I heard the gospel week after week. And I saw the gospel modeled to me in the lives of the believers. The Canadian pastor, Don Carson, he said something that stuck with me for years and years. He said, in your ministry, people will forget almost everything you say. They'll really only remember the thing you're most passionate about. And whatever ministry I've been involved in, I've wanted to make that thing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think for us as a church, we are passionate about the gospel. I think we do believe it's the power of God to save and transform people. But one of my big concerns, and I haven't seen it so much amongst us, but one of my big concerns as I survey the wider Christian landscape is that the gospel is not so popular anymore. In our Christian circles 10 years ago, we loved the word gospel-centered. We were passionate about the gospel. We loved to talk about it, to emphasize it. But now my impression, and I could be wrong, but I don't think I am, my impression is that as a movement, we seem to be more passionate about other things, maybe political issues or Christian nationalism or power dynamics or hot-button social issues or the use of technology. And yes, we need to think deeply about those things. But we must not lose our trust in the power of the gospel. It's God's reverse tornado. It's his power to transform and to bring new life. I love the way Paul adds a gospel aside at the end of the passage. Did you notice that he doesn't need to add that phrase at the end of verse 10, that one where he says, Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. It doesn't contribute to the argument he's making. And they know that his name, they know God's son's name is Jesus and that he rescues us. But Paul adds it because Why does he add it? He adds it because he's passionate about the gospel of Jesus. He can't help but add it in to repeat and rehearse what Jesus did for us at the cross and what he's done for us in his death and resurrection and in the gospel. And for the final point, if you want to be more of a gramophone, if you want courage to invite your friend to food for thought, or if you want the message to just more naturally ring out from you, stoke your passion for the gospel. Grow in gratitude for what God has done in Jesus. Jesus, God's Son, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Let's pray together now. Father, we give you thanks for what you have done for us in Jesus. That we can put the phrase good news of in front of the gospel. That the gospel is great news. Father, we thank you for the way that as we have heard and believed the gospel, it has had a huge impact in our lives and in our community. Father, we ask you that we would never drift away or lose sight or lose our passion for the gospel. Renew in us a deep confidence in you working through us, and renew in us deep gratitude. We have so much to thank you for. You are our God who reigns. You are our God who loves us. You are our King who has blessed us in many ways and who has given us hope for the future. Father, we bring before you now our silent prayers before we continue in church family prayer. In Jesus' name.